Speak to our hearts and minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, and as we read your word, that we would be enlightened and learn from your word and apply it to our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm switching Bibles here. I have my personal Bible is New American Standard. I mean, it even has my name on the Bible here. But I wrote a lot of notes over the time I've written in my Bible. I'm sure you have a personal Bible. You have your notes in there as well. So I'm turning to my, that's what I'm doing now. I'm turning to my personal Bible. It's pretty much the same. There are some words. It's closer to the original translation. Some of the studying. It's interesting, each week, as I've said before, when Bruce kind of mentioned it this morning, when he was saying, you know, you're preparing for a sermon, you know, it takes time. And, you know, sometimes I end up with two or three sermons from the same passage. And I continue to ask God, what should I share? But it was actually easier this week. I got a break because, as I say, God speaks through in different ways to us. He speaks primarily through his word. Through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through circumstances, but he also speaks through people. And I've been saying, you've heard me say before, you know, usually when God speaks through ourselves or a person, the person's usually not aware of it because it's God who's speaking through them. And I had that happen this week. And actually, the message for today was God inspired. I didn't actually plan on it. And it actually started last Sunday, and it involves a couple of church members here who, as I said, God spoke through you and didn't realize it, but I'm going to mention how he spoke through you. It was our conversation last Sunday, Ron, right out here in front of the cemetery. We were talking about cows, and Ron spoke, and he spoke up, and from having that kind of experience and growing up, he said how the animals, they know the voice of their owner. They know the voice of the farmer. It goes with the message today. That was one thing. And then I went back home. Well, actually, we went over. Linda and I had breakfast at the VFW with Ella and Bob and Bruce and Vicky. And from there, we had a church service over at Barnes and Cassan. And afterwards, I got home, and so it was like getting later. I like watching old country western movies. I don't know about you all. And there I go again, you all. But got home, and I found an old movie there. Some of you probably have seen. It's from the 50s. The Sheep Herder. Anybody ever see that movie? Glenn Ford is the lead actor in it. Wonderful movie, The Sheep Herder. Now, I still didn't know that was going to be my message for today about, you know, God shepherding his people. And so I watched that movie. And then the next day, my son sent me a text to me, and he was talking about how through the history of shepherding, how there's something that occurs between the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep, where a shepherd sometimes finds a lamb or a sheep who has been wounded, for example, maybe fell into a ravine and broke their leg or something of such. And that shepherd would take that lamb into his arms, and he would, until it would heal, he made like a little harness for the lamb, and he would carry him everywhere that he would go. And it said that when that lamb would heal, it would never leave the side of the shepherd. And so I heard that story. And then Tuesday night, those of you who were in the session meeting heard a wonderful analogy by Aubrey, who gave the analogy of when he was overseas, and he was there in the Middle East, and he saw where there was a shepherd with his sheep, and another shepherd came through, right through that group of sheep, and all the sheep got intertwined, and they were all together, all mixed up. But the sheep knew who their shepherd was, and so as they walked through that group of sheep, they separated, and they all followed the shepherd. And I was thinking about that today as I prepared the message. God many times has brought me to this passage of Scripture, many times. And oftentimes, I've been troubled at times as a pastor. Sometimes there's difficulty and asking God, you know, how he's leading as a pastor. God does lead us along, as the song sings, you know, for all of us. He leads all of us. But as a pastor, we're always looking to God and seeking his will and his direction for the pastor and for the people in the church. But when you read this passage, the passage particularly is saying God is displeased. He's angry in this passage here because of the privilege that he had given these shepherds and the power that he'd bestowed upon them. But they abuse that privilege. They abuse that power. And it says very clearly, God was angry because he had anointed the people with the leaders with these gifts and with this spiritual insight. And instead of using that power and that privilege to serve God's people, they turned around and became self-seeking. And that's what he means by, is it bad enough that you're drinking all the water, the clear water? In other words, the abundance of the blessings of God. Do you have to even muddy the water? In other words, not only were they using up the blessings that God was giving all the people, but they were using the people to their own benefit, to provide for themselves, but not for the people of God. And I found here, I thought to share this with you because there's going to be, of course, many times, I'm sure, in the history of the church where you look to seeking for a shepherd, a pastor. And I couldn't help but notice that I don't know what your method is of as a session before when you got together and you had that pastoral search together, what you based it upon. But I know many churches would base it upon, if you have your Bible still open there, we read it this morning, verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. It says, I will seek the lost. This is God speaking. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. That's primarily the duty of a pastor. That's what God's qualifications are. And so, of course, a pastor teaches and preaches. I think every church that I tried out at over the years, somebody will say in that session or board, they'll say, well, you know, being a pastor is more than just preaching. I would always hear that everywhere. I heard it when I got here. Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I've been a pastor over 25 years. It is a lot more than that. And I think this passage actually describes it a little more clear, that a pastor that God's looking for. We might be troubled in our decision in choosing and picking a pastor, but God is looking for a person. Is four areas here: seeking the lost, bringing back the scattered, binding up the broken, and strengthening the sick. And it gives me great joy in part of that ministry and to see some of the church members part of it when we go to Barnes and Kasun. Every time that I'm there in that is ministry, and it's God's ministry, we are participating in God's work. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to. You could actually sit there in support of that time we're together, and God would honor you as being part of his ministry. And because God loves, and he says it right there. You think about it. Seeking the lost. There's many times at a hospital, people who are lost don't know the Lord. Many times we're bringing back the scattered. You know, on my heart, you know, I go out there and see people who used to be here. And I found the problem when I brought some of the people I've been meeting since I've been here. I knew from work and knew in the community. And at Jan Hawk's funeral, I brought people in and I was introducing these people to the church here to find out many of you have known them for years, you know. And but I didn't know that, but the people knew that. It's kind of, and I thought about this concept of scattered. These are people you've known over the years are kind of scattered, and God brought them all into one place. And kind of in some ways, maybe, didn't get a report of it all, but some of the people that you met and talked to, it may have rekindled new relationships with people in the community. And so oftentimes, you know, also when God is speaking here in this passage, he's trying to bring the people back to an understanding that he has in verse, verse 23 and 24. Let's go back to verse 22 through 24. God says is in his discouragement in seeing that the pastors, the shepherds aren't doing their job, he says, therefore, I will deliver my flock and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. We just were reading in Hebrews there this past week in chapter 2, where God speaks of his servant David. And here our servant David, it's Christ in the lineage of the life of the lineage of David, King David. And so we see God here explaining to the people that he's going to send Christ, and Christ is going to deliver them and bring them into the understanding, into the love of God's nurturing and love for them. And so the shepherds here, we read about Ezekiel, they were described as they were self-seeking. They were mere, as God said, they were mere hirelings and not true shepherds. When you read here in those verses that I just read to you, Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the shepherd that God is looking for to lead his sheep. I thought about these 4 points that I mentioned to you from verse 16. When we read in the New Testament, we can see where Jesus, being that fulfillment, the preeminent, pre-existent Christ, we see how in his life, he demonstrated that he was just the man that God had prophesied that he would send when he would send his son. And we can identify with him in that. I want to say something first, though. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, and we see Jesus who is speaking of, let's say, Daniel or the prophet Daniel or the prophet Ezekiel as today, or the prophet Jeremiah, whoever it might be. And we say to ourselves sometimes, Jesus is quoting, let's say, Jeremiah. And he may be. But what we sometimes don't realize is that Christ, the living word, the preeminent Christ, the Christ that has always been here, even before people, was the God, the word of God. The Bible says in the book of John, the very verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when that prophet Jeremiah was speaking back then, when we go to the Word and read it, it was Jesus who was speaking through him the Word of God. And so what you could actually say, as I read today, where Jesus is speaking what we read here in Ezekiel, he's not repeating what Ezekiel said, he's actually repeating what he said. Because he's God, he's the living word. That follows into now after Christ comes to earth and becomes man and dies on the cross for our sins, now we become saved through the salvation he has provided. Now when we read God's word, we're inspired by the same word, we're able to, by the Holy Spirit, speak. So God speaks through me today, through my character, through my demeanor, through my the way that I live my life, if God was speaking to you. Now, I'm not saying there's a different interpretation for each. I'm just saying the way that you might explain those biblical principles may be different because your character is different than mine. Maybe somebody would come up here and share the same passage today and be a person that has a great sense of humor. I'm more introverted. I'm not the laughing, joking type. There are some people that are more humorous. Well, maybe today you'd be rolling around laughing as I'm sharing. You know, in other words, I'm trying to express to you everybody's different, but it's the same God and the same Holy Spirit who's speaking to our hearts and minds, and that's the way we share. But Jesus, we read here evidence of this passage in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Bible says in Ezekiel, God says, he says, I'll seek the lost. And it says in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 15:4-7, Jesus said this, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so we see that in this passage, that God is saying that his servant David, Jesus, will be there searching for the lost. Do we do that as a church? Because I know sometimes we forget people who used to go to church, but God would say, remembering such people, that we as a church would be reaching out into the community to reach that lost soul, that person who you once knew was active in church and once was walking with God, and for whatever reason, they were lost. Jesus would go after, and that's what this picture is portraying. I'm sure you've seen the picture before to this verse of scripture where Jesus is carrying the lamb on his shoulders. It's the one sheep. He's saying there's more rejoicing over that one lost sheep that he's found than over the 99 righteous people. You know, and you know, where Jesus talks about all the lost things, right there, the parable of the son who left his father, and you see that story. And when the son comes back after, I'm sure you all know the story, after the son, through riotous living and all, he comes back home broke, and the father welcomes him home. The elder son is like the 99. He was doing everything right all the whole time. And it goes right together with this passage Jesus was talking about. He was doing everything all the right time. He said, I served you, my father. I did everything right. I took care of your stock. I did my job. I was faithful to my job, faithful to you. And here, this son of yours comes back after riotous living. He comes back, and you welcome him in with welcome arms. That's the one. That's the one Jesus is talking about. The one lamb comes back. And where the father, who represents God in that story, he's telling that elder son, you know, how, well, I love you, and you're responsible, and yeah, you did the right thing. But this son was lost. He was lost, now he's found. That's the message that Jesus is portraying here as we read this message this morning. And I know oftentimes we see also, as I saw that movie about the sheep herder with Glenn Ford I told you about, I realized that, you know, there's two different methods of herding sheep. And this is actual sheep, not people, but sheep. And we know in the East, as Aubrey, I mentioned Aubrey had shared Tuesday night, in the East, it is that one shepherd who leads those sheep and they know his voice. But if you've ever watched that movie with Glenn Ford, the Sheepherder, excellent, like I say, excellent movie. It is an actual movie that the whole family could watch. You know, some people say that today, and then you watch the movie and say, I don't know if I wanted my kids to see this or that. But I mean, this is from the 50s. But in that story, it was actually about a man. I won't tell the whole story, but the man, Glenn Ford, he comes into a new area where there's cattle herders, cattlemen have herds of cattle. And this man comes in with a train with boxcars full of sheep, which eat a lot of grass, you know, whatever, and compete. But when they get off of that train and they get out there into the pasture, it's not a shepherd that's leading them. It's this different method of shepherding. It's not being a shepherd, it's shepherding. And so they're driving the sheep like cattle. And the point here is this, is that in one aspect, the shepherd is leading the sheep in the front and they know his voice. But another aspect of sheep herding is that they're behind the sheep. They're not hearing the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's driving them from behind. That's where you see the horsemen and the farmers and the dogs, even sheep dogs, driving that herd of sheep forward. And so when you put that kind of in perspective, some people use that, some pastors use that, colleges use that as two different models for leading a church, that as you see a person who is in the forefront leading a church, they're also at times behind, in a sense, pushing. And it doesn't mean that they're pushing. It means that sometimes we lose sight of, when we're up in the front, lose sight of what's going on in the rest of the church. I have a good example, at least for me, I think it's a good example. When I was in the military there, and you would move in a formation, wherever you were out in the field, you moved in ranks. Let's say I was in a weapons platoon company, and say there was 200 men, and at the front of that formation, as we're moving along, walking up, we have our backpacks and our weapons and such, and the captain's leading, and to the left of him is the guidon. That's the person holding the flag with the colors and our colors for our unit. Well, I was a boot, I was new, and they, on top of all my other gear, they made me what's called a radio humper. And I had the old, big old heavy radio that I carried for the CO, for the captain. And the captain looked over at me, and I'm there, I hadn't been in it long, and he looked over at me, and he goes, "England, come up here." And I walked up as we were marching along, and he said, "Give me a sit rep." I'd never heard that term before. I had no idea what a sit rep was. So I kind of backed out of the rank, and I saw somebody there that I figured would know what he meant. And I whispered to him, I said, "What's a sit rep?" He says, "The captain wants a situation report for what's going on in the back of the formation, a long formation. In other words, he wants to know if there's any stragglers, people falling out, people sick, something, making sure everybody's still all together." And so if I reported on and came back to the captain and said, "We have some stragglers," that captain would tell the guidon to circle around. As the whole unit, they would come all the way around, make a big circle, and come behind those people who were falling back. Because the saying, the understanding was that formation, that company, was only as strong as the weakest man. They were only strong, and so they would come behind, and now they're going the pace of the people who are not doing so well, who are tired or sick, whatever they are. And when you think about that today, you know, you hear that saying all the time, "No one left behind." That's an old saying. That's nothing new. We hear it today, and people will make it sound like it's something new. It came from God a long time ago. And the point is to bring that group together and stay tight as a cohesive unit working together. You know, we're only as strong as the weakest. And I use that analogy, and as I read this about God shepherding his people, there's the same principle from a biblical perspective. The church is only as strong as the weakest member. And that's where the leadership comes in. And sometimes, unfortunately, in that mix, in that scenario, some people get lost. Some people get lost by the way. Some people leave the church. Some people are disappointed for whatever reason it may be. And the misconceptions sometimes move in on that, and people become confused. They need a shepherd. And of course, we know that Christ is our great high priest. He's our shepherd, the great shepherd that we can follow and who he wants us to serve. But he puts people in that position of leadership to follow and be a model of him. I've heard pastors convey the position of a pastor in two different extremes. One will say the pastor is a servant. They're correct. And that's it, a servant. Some pastors will say a pastor is a leader. They're correct, but they only say leader. When you read God's word and you really see what God is saying Christ was and is, He's a servant leader. There's a big difference between being just a leader or just a servant than when you're a servant leader. Christ was a servant leader. He was an example to the flock. I give you an example. It's when Jesus used that example washing the disciples' feet. If you think about it, in today's culture, I was in a Methodist church years ago and they had the foot washing. It's kind of a humiliating experience, I think. You know, this person's taking off their shoes and socks and you're washing them. It's kind of unusual, you know, it's not something. But Jesus, well, back in that day, I mean, everybody didn't have cars. I mean, they had sandals and their feet were on the road and walking through dirt and mud and rocks and stones and everything else. Your feet took a lot of abuse. Jesus used that as an example of leadership. And we could learn from that as Christians also in the church. But I just have a couple of things here I want to add here in the last part of the message. And that is, I thought about it this way. If you combine the whole New Testament and the whole Old Testament when it comes to shepherding, out of all that information, out of all that knowledge of God's word, what would God expect from a pastor? And I wrote some things here I think are pretty accurate according to God's word. So I wrote them out here, and I'll share them with you. God would expect a pastor to provide spiritual nourishment to the people in the church by teaching God's word. He would expect the pastor to apply biblical principles to daily living. God would expect him to be an example to the flock. Jesus would tell the pastor to know and to pursue each sheep. This is, I guess, humor. I won't say names, but there was a person, this is a good example, I think, to me anyway. But somebody had told me, this was early on when I was first here. When I first started out, I had a pretty sharp memory when I was younger, and I could remember names, and I just can't remember names the way I used to. And here it is talking about know the people in your church and know their names. And a person told somebody in the church here, they said, I'm not going back to that church. That pastor can't even remember my name. That was me. And you didn't think that was funny. I thought you would laugh at that. Anyway, so when it comes, though, God would expect us to find out who that person is and what their name is. And Jesus would tell the pastor to protect the congregation from those who would exploit them for personal gain. Jesus would expect the pastor to depend fully on the chief shepherd. You know, a lot of times we have our own opinions and ideas, and we have to set them aside and ask God, what is it that God's will is in a church? Because every church that I've been in, somebody usually has some standard of what they're looking for. When they're looking for a pastor, they even say it, usually say it, we're looking for a pastor with vision. And usually that's based upon a pastor's natural abilities and not on God's. And God might say, you know, when it comes to looking for a leader like that, that God's not looking for perfection in a pastor or anyone. You can say any leader, session member, elder here today. God's not looking for perfection in you. He's looking for authenticity. He's looking for I can guarantee you that. If I can get anything right today, I can testify before God. God is looking for authenticity. In other words, he's looking at our heart. Are we truly going to serve Christ? And wonderful is, he's telling them he's weak. And he tells them that when I'm weak, when I'm not, think about old Moses he had a speech impediment. He says, I can't talk to these people. I don't know how to speak eloquently. See, God picks people who are not perfect, but who are authentic. And he uses such people for his kingdom work. And so when you're in a church, and I know you've experienced it here in this church, you meet these people sometimes who are a great blessing, an asset to the church, but they have some weakness. And in their weakness, you're seeing just what God is saying. In the weakness, God perfects his strength. You see, that's why they're a blessing. That's why they have the gifts and the grace that God gives them, because they're weak. And so I will close with that thought that Jesus is the chief shepherd who purchased the church with his own blood. And he would remind us as leaders, not just pastors, but leaders, that effective ministry does not come from human wisdom or effort. It does never. But from relying on Christ and following his guidance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And thank you, Lord, for the ability that you give your leaders, Father, to serve you. I think of looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we know you're the same God then as you are now today, and that you would say the same thing. You're not looking for perfection in us. You're looking for authenticity. They are all on you and ask you to intervene, and you would, because it's your sheep, your people. You're the great shepherd. And if someone was misleading your people or misguiding your people, surely you would step in and trip that pastor up and deter him from doing any damage to the church's life or the people's life in it. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that transparency. I thank for that transparency in my own life and the people's lives here, that you are in charge, that it is your church, that you did purchase the church with your blood, so it belongs to you. And whoever you send this way, Lord, that you'll lead them to serve your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.